Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
So, like Michael said, my wife Nikki and I, we work with student ministries. That's 6th through 12th grade. We've been doing it for almost 5 years. And we just want to say thank you for letting us be a part of this community. Thank you to the parents for letting us, me and about 20 other people on our team, be able to invest into your students. There's nothing more. Nothing we love more than being able to see your students become students of Jesus. So thank you for that. Now, if you know me at all, one thing you will quickly realize is that I really enjoy talking about myself. I really do, like most people. But I don't usually share things like accomplishments. I don't share things that I've done great. One reason I just haven't accomplished that much. But I really feel like it's God's given me a mission to pass along the experiences I have had to make sure other people don't do it. Like, don't wear your sister's shirt to an 8th grade dance thinking, there's no way they'll know it's a girl's shirt. They do, all right? It's the buttons. If you don't know what I'm talking about, it's the buttons, all right? And I got laughed out of that dance and still have nightmares about wearing a girl's shirt. Now, one thing about me is that growing up, I was a very little guy, all right? That's not a picture of me. Don't worry. I had zero power. I was just like a big birthmark on my cheek and freckles and hair. That was about it. And I grew up playing baseball, and I always wanted to be the kid who could hit home runs. Who here has hit a home run over the fence? Who's hit a home run over the fence, right? Yeah, don't be bashful. You guys are like, yeah, it's me. I was the kid who wanted to hit the home runs, but I would tell people, like, I'm a skill player, you see? I am like the Twins. I could hit into the gap anytime I want and get a double if I feel like it. In reality, all I did was pinch my butt cheeks as hard as I could, and just like, ah! And look, and like, where is it a home run? And it'd be like, the first baseman, out. I never got recruited to be like the middle linebacker. I never got asked to move heavy stuff. I was just this kind of tall drink of water, right? And so, all of a sudden, this thing happened to me called puberty, right? And you know the youth pastor is talking and brings up puberty because to my audience, it's very relevant. And most of the kids are like, yeah, I can't wait till it happens. And in the summer between 7th and 8th grade, because of puberty, all of a sudden I began to develop like just a little bit of muscle. I began to fill out that body. And all I was skin, freckles, and bone. And all of a sudden I woke up one morning and I had these little muscles, little biceps, just kind of like, whoop, came out. And I'm like, oh, what are these? I felt like Superman. I felt invincible. And I met this girl. Her name was Nikki, and she was hot. She was smoking hot, right? Actually, it's the lady sitting at this piano, right? We're married. I'm just not, like, hitting on random people, all right? Don't worry about it. But I met her in 7th grade, and I wanted her to really like me. And so we went on a 2-week trip with our youth group, and I made it a point. Every single chance I could, I was going to let Nikki see my muscles with no shirt on. Yep. And this is no lie. I have like 5 pictures of me from that trip. And every single one, it's like people are all like nice and hugging, like posing. And I'm in the background like, and I'm like, hey, Nikki, what are you doing? Oh, man. I felt like it was this newfound power that I love. And here's the truth. Every single one of us is looking for power. All of us want to have power in something. It drives us. And maybe it's when you were a kid and with your siblings, or maybe to this day, like, you just don't want to lose at anything to your brother or sister, right? Like, my brother, he's 24, and he can beat me in a race, and it kills me every time. So I just stop the racing and pretend like I don't care. Yeah, sure, Dano. Maybe it's at work, and you feel like you want to have power, maybe over your boss or over other co-workers trying to one-up them to get the boss's attention or to get the next promotion. Maybe you want to have power in your house so your kids or maybe your husband or your wife will listen to what you're saying. Or maybe it's even in like your dorm room or your apartment where you try controlling what's happening in your room or on your floor. We all want power. But how does power look as followers of Jesus, as students of Jesus, as a Christian, a disciple? What does power look? Because when you read the Bible, there's stories of men and women who are encountering the kingdom of God. They're experiencing the power of God in amazing ways. People getting healed, people being raised from the dead, the hopeless finding hope, people finding acceptance and love where they've never experienced it before. This is the kind of power I want to experience. Because if being a Christian is just being a nice guy, if being a Christian is just like not swearing in public, then I want nothing to do with it. I want to experience the kingdom of God in a real way. You know, as followers of Jesus, sometimes we look at a relationship as two different events. Maybe you view it as a past event. Well, when I was a kid, you know, my mom led me to really love Jesus. Or at Bible camp. Or when I was in college, my roommate showed me what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And we look at it as this past event, and we also look at it as this future event. Well, and then when I go to heaven, I don't have to worry about this addiction to drinking anymore. And when I get to heaven, all these insecurities I have with my body will be away. I'll really be able to worship God, and I'll really be able to love Him in heaven. But what about now? What about the boring, mundane, everyday, busted up life? Going to work at 9, getting home at 5, eating SpaghettiOs for dinner, right? What are we supposed to do with that? This guy named Jesus walks around in the Gospels and he begins to describe to people saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. The time has come. What he's saying is the future, what you will experience in heaven, is now crashing down into your everyday life, right into the middle of those lies, those brokenness, those addictions, and those hurts. It's coming right now. This is what I want. And today we're going to investigate and tackle this issue as when we follow Jesus, what happens to us? Is there more than just being nice, or is there actually acceptance, love, and power when we surrender our life to God? Before we move on, I'm going to pray. So Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. And Jesus, we really say that we want to be like you and we want more of you. So I ask that your kingdom would come close and begin to put in us, God, love and acceptance and power so we can be who you created us to be and to love the way you created us to love. I love you. Amen. So we're reading out of Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. Underneath your chair should be a couple of Bibles, and you can feel free to follow along. Here at the Vineyard, we really believe the Bible is more than just a book with a bunch of stories about old people on boats and animals, right? We believe that the Bible is the primary way that God speaks to us. It's His Word. It's not just a bunch of stories. And so if you'd like to follow along, you can read up on the screen. I'm going to start Mark 1. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. I love the way that Mark is talking about how Jesus experienced the Spirit, and it instantly led him to the desert, and he was being tempted by Satan, right? Not the best friend to have, being tempted by Satan. But don't worry, readers, it's okay. There's wild animals there. He's cool. And angels, right? So if you're ever feeling tempted by Satan, run out into the woods or go to the zoo and ask God to come. So you just need more wild animals. That was a joke. Some of you are like, really? Okay. I could try that. So first thing we see is we follow Jesus, we experience dying to ourselves. This is not something most people get really pumped up about. You don't see too many people worshiping saying, I can't wait to die. We don't really recruit cheerleaders that give cheers about dying. Dying is not something fun. But Jesus, over and over and over again, is calling us to die to ourselves. All throughout his ministry, he's calling people to it. We see in Luke chapter 9, 23, that he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Later on in Mark chapter 10, he says, but many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. We are called to die to ourselves. This is the entry point into becoming a follower of Jesus, into the kingdom of God, starts by saying yes to Jesus, dying to yourself. And baptism, we just read a passage, Jesus was baptized. Baptism is the perfect picture. It's like a vision of what it means to die to yourself. In baptism, there's three things, right? We have water, we have going under the water, and we have coming out of the water, hopefully not too much longer after going under, right? Now, water. Water is something we use every day, right? We drink, but we use a lot of it to clean, correct? And this is the best example I can think of is we wash our hands after we use the bathroom, correct? Yes, you guys are kind of scaring me a little bit, right? Most of us would say and claim that we wash our hands. Those of us who don't lie and say we do, right? There's not too many self-proclaimed people saying, I don't wash my hands and I'm proud of it, right? And really, why we wash our hands is whatever we're going to do next, whatever is next on our agenda, whatever is next on our task, the next thing we have to do, the people we want to see, we want to make 100% sure that whatever happened before is not carrying over to the next thing we're doing. You picking up what I'm putting down? All right? We want no effects, no remnants whatsoever to lead us into something else. And the same way, we use water in baptism because it really paints a picture of how when we surrender our life to Jesus and we begin to follow him, that he breaks up all those lies and those sins and the brokenness and the hurts because he doesn't want any of those things to dictate who we're going to be. They don't get to tell us who we are anymore. Jesus gets to tell us who we are. That's why we use water. It's a picture of cleansing. Then there's the picture of that we're going under the water. This is the actual like dying to ourselves, surrendering our life. And really what it means is like saying, talking to God, saying, God, when you and I get in a fight, I don't want to win anymore. I want you to win. I want you to have your way. I want you to be able to speak into my life. And then coming out of the water is like being a new creation, Jesus calls it. Becoming the new man. And it symbolizes that we are now sons and daughters of the King, sons and daughters of God. So baptism is a picture of how we begin to die to ourselves. Let's get a little personal. What makes it hard for you? What makes it hard for you to die to yourself, to say yes to Jesus? Because this is something that's kind of difficult. Usually it can happen because of a lie, like lies like saying, you know what, why even start becoming a follower of God? Why even begin to try? Because you know you're not going to make it. You might be able to make it for like a day, but you're not going to be that good at it. Or maybe that you're experiencing fear of saying, well, when I become a follower of God, what happens when God finds out who I really am? What if God finds out who I am? Worse yet, what happens when people find out who I really am? What if they find out that for the past 3 years, I haven't paid a cent to my ex-wife and to my kids? I haven't given them any money, but I tell everyone I have. What if they find out that I've been addicted to pornography for the past 3 years and now it's getting out of control? What happens if they find out the way that I begin to intimidate my children and push them around so they listen to what I say? What happens if they find out? Or maybe it's hurt, saying, Chris, dying to myself, saying yes to Jesus, I'm already dead. I'm already kicked down to the curbside. I have nothing left to give. What else could I do? You see, the lies, those hurts, and those pains will begin to be broken off when we begin to say yes to Jesus. How do we begin to die to ourselves? Simply just by saying yes. Yes, God, I'm scared out of my mind, but I'm going to trust that you are good. Yes, God, I know that I can't do myself, but I'm going to trust that you're going to give me what I need to be able to do. God, I don't even know what you're going to do. I don't even know the things that you want. But I'm going to trust that you're going to lead it and give me what I need to be able to do it. Simply by saying yes. The next thing we've seen, as we follow Jesus, we experience the love of God. We experience the love of God. In Mark 1:11, it says, and a voice came from heaven, you are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. God makes it a point to really audibly speak to the people who are watching Jesus get baptized. Because he wants them to understand and know, saying, this is my son, I love him, I'm for him, and I'm proud of him, and I'm well pleased. Think about the last time someone said, I'm really proud of you. Last time someone said, you know, I'm really pleased with what you did. 9 times out of 10, it's based solely on something you did before. Like in sports, the coach would come up to you and say, hey, nice shot, that was a perfect set. You had a really nice goal, way to make sink that putt. It's almost like they're rewarding you for doing something. And work, it's like you got that promotion because you worked harder than everyone else and you deserve it. I'm really proud of you. way to go. It could be something very small, like my wife saying, Chris, thank you so much for not leaving your dirty socks on the table. I love that. Right? And the way we find acceptance and the way we find love is usually based on something we have done. But here, Jesus simply said yes. God speaks. The creator of the earth is speaking to Jesus. And what Jesus did was absolutely nothing. He didn't raise 100 people from the dead and create this huge rock band to go on American Idol and win, right? He didn't like cure all the diseases in the world. He didn't also make gold coming down the hills and people running and saying, money! All he did to receive this audible word from God and this acceptance and love is just by saying, God, where you go, I go. I'm going to follow you. How do you look for love and acceptance? How do you look for love and acceptance from people? And more importantly, how do you find acceptance from God? For me, to be honest, one thing that I do too often is I go to other people to find my validation of being a son of God, is I look to other people. It's like if I can get the staff here at the Vineyard just to say, you know what, Chris, you're a really good pastor. You know, Chris, you do such a good job with those students. I'll be like, wow, thank you. If I hear parents from the people, from the students I'm leading, they're like, you know what, thank you for spending time with my kids. I love that you and the team are spending time with them. And if I hear from the kids saying, Chris, you're like the best guitar hero ever. I want to be just like you when I grow up. I'm like, yes. And I take those words, I take that acceptance, I take those things they're saying, and that's my lens of how I view God, saying, you know what? God really is good. He really is giving me what I need. Wow, this is great. But what happens when that day or that week or that month goes by where I don't hear anything from Michael, where I don't hear anything from parents, where the kids seem bored and disinterested with me? All of a sudden I'm like, well, maybe I'm not cut out to do this. Maybe God isn't that great after all. Maybe the way you find an acceptance of love is saying, if I can make it 2 weeks without drinking, I can prove to God I can do it, then he'll love me, then he'll accept me. If I can make it 2 weeks without like throwing up after a meal so I can lose a couple extra pounds, then God will welcome me, he'll accept me, he'll love me. If I can make it 2 weeks without looking at pornography, I'll be there. If I can make it 2 weeks without trying to manipulate my friends into doing what I want to do, then God will accept me and love me. Or maybe you feel like you just can't even be loved. I can't even be loved, Chris. How do I find love? I don't. It'll never happen. See, as we decide to follow Jesus and surrender our lives to him and simply say yes, this is where we begin to experience the love and acceptance of God, simply by following him and saying yes, God. God is saying, Chris, I'm in love with you and I'm well pleased. Not because you get up here and speaking, not because you're trying to raise your 2-year-old son to be a man of God, or trying to teach him how to be potty trained. That is an actual prayer. Oh, man. We'll talk about that later. And not because, like, you have this like, really cool fro, right? It's because you're saying yes. You said yes this morning. And you're going to say yes the next morning. And you're going to say yes, yes the next week. Every single day, I'm going to say yes. That's where I find my acceptance on anything I do. The next thing we see, as we follow Jesus, we experience the power of the Holy Spirit. Mark 1:10, Jesus just coming up out of the water, and he's still dripping wet, and he saw heaven being torn open, and the Spirit descended on him like a dove. Here, Jesus is like getting baptized, and the heavens are ripped open. That's a big deal. You don't see too many like heavens being ripped open anymore, right? And when I envision heavens being ripped open, I see like fire coming down. I see like big hands with lightning bolts, and I see maybe even like huge like monkeys running around saying like, God is coming, you know. Something's going to catch people's attention. And here is a bird coming down from the ripped open heavens, right? Now, growing up in the Duluth area, I grew up in Carlton, would be in Duluth a lot. Birds are nothing new to us, right? Have you ever been down to Canal Park? You experience birds quite often, correct? And when I see a bird, I think one of two things. First one, they're coming at me to eat my eyeballs because it's the softest part of my body, right? That's a literal fear I have. Or number two, it's coming at me so it can relieve itself on me, right? It's true. Birds like flying around saying, hey, look, that guy's got a fro. Yeah, let's do it. And so here's Jesus' birds coming down. If I was there, I'd be like, Jesus, run, eyeballs, hair, go, go, go. But Jesus stands, and it says the Spirit came down on him. God's Spirit came down on him like a bird and it rested upon him. God's Spirit came upon Jesus. You see, in the Old Testament, which is a part of the Bible before Jesus came, in the Old Testament, it was a very select few people got to experience the Spirit of God. In one instance, this guy named Samuel, this prophet, is coming and he's going to find and anoint the next king, and his name's David. And it says in 1 Samuel 16:13, it says this. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. The Spirit of the Lord came on him in power. So here we see the same Spirit that came on David is now coming upon Jesus. So what happens? Great, Chris, Spirit is coming on Jesus. What's the big deal? What happens to Jesus? We're going to look at three different verses. The first one is in Luke 4:1. It says, Jesus was full of the Spirit. It was not just a little bit of him. It wasn't just a little guy hung on his shoulder and saying, hey, Jesus, you might not want to throw that rock at that person. Remember, you're Jesus, right? It just wasn't this little thing that just kind of told him what to do. He was full of it, filled with it. It was who he was. Then we see 13 verses later in Luke 14, says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. The Spirit that he's full of is now attached with power. And people are recognizing Jesus, not because he's got a beard and some kicking sandals and a really nice robe, right? They're recognizing, and it's spreading around town because there's something different about this Jesus guy. And you see the next chapter, in chapter 5, it says, and the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. People began to experience the power of the Holy Spirit through Jesus. It became part of his everyday life, part of his everyday ministry. He was full of it, and it was power, and began to make it available to other people. So how does this impact us? Jesus is inviting us to partner with him. No longer do you have to live this life alone. No longer do you have to sit with those life-controlling habits, those lies and those fears that you experience on a daily basis. You do not have to try doing it on yourself. Jesus is saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus speaks often of this kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the rule and reign of God. It's like where God gets his way all the time, just like in heaven. And Jesus is saying, the future is at hand. At hand is not like time-orientated. Time is not like when I eat breakfast and it's 8:30 and I finish eating my Wheaties, right? And all of a sudden I'm like, I'm still hungry. I say, the kingdom of lunch is at hand. And then I make myself a sandwich, right? It's not time-orientated. It's spatial. It means that the kingdom of God is close. The kingdom of God is at your doorstep. The kingdom of God is yours for the taking. The kingdom of God, you could bite and sink your teeth into it if you wanted it. You want to connect with the kingdom of God, it's yours. Take it. God is inviting us to connect into his power, into the power of the Holy Spirit that will lead us to be able to break free from those things that bog us down, the things that beat us up every single day. I work again with the students, and one program we have is the junior hires at 6th through 8th grade. And on Thursday nights, from 6:30 to 8:30, we call it like controlled chaos, right? We have about 50 junior hires running around in here, and we actually give them energy drinks. And I say it out loud, and I just don't understand why. But it works. So, and we have one student that comes to our junior hire. He's been coming for about 5 or 6 months, and he is an amazing boy. And the one thing about him, though, is that he's bipolar, and he's very open about it. And it leads him sometimes to being difficult for him to interact with people or pay attention. And he's been coming again for like 6 months, and he's part of this group at school where they get together and they talk with an adult of like, well, how are you doing? What's life going like at school? How's life at home? And one girl is sharing and dialoguing about how stuff isn't going that well. Life is not fun. It's not great. And all of a sudden, this boy pipes up, the kid that's been coming to the youth group. He goes, you know what you need? You need this guy named Jesus. He goes, you need Jesus. You know what he did? He came in, and he brought life to me. He brought healing, and I feel better when I'm with him. This is what you need. And he begins to paint this picture of the kingdom of God. This is a seventh grader. Now, what happened the night before, Thursday night, is that he surrendered his life to Jesus. He said, yes, God, I'm going to follow you for the first time. He came 5 months and decided that night, Thursday night, I'm going to follow you. What happened in those 24 hours? He's heard these stories a lot before. He's heard, probably experienced a lot of these same stories. These kids are changing. And he begins to invite the kingdom of God for this girl. And she goes, well, hearing God, how do you hear God? I hear lots of different things. And he goes, you know what? I know. Same thing for me. You know what I do? I put on really, really good worship music. I close my eyes and I begin to hear God tell me the very things that I need to hear. And that helps me. What happened with this boy is that he experienced something real. He experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. He died to himself. He was accepted in love by the Father of God. And he began to be changed, transformed. Those things that were holding him down became broken. He was free. And he wasn't waiting for anyone else to live life without it. He began to invite her to be a part of the relationship with this guy named Jesus. You see, when we follow Jesus, he empowers us to do things that he created us to do. We don't have to live this life alone. Have you ever wondered the things that you always wish you could stop doing or maybe begin to do, and you try it over and over and over and over and over again, and every time you try, you just fall flat on your face, and you're embarrassed, and you're filled with guilt and shame, and you're angry. You can't figure out, why can't I do this? What Jesus is saying is, I'll give you what you need so you will be able to do it. You won't be able to do it on your own. It's called empowerment. And I'm going to end with a story. We have this lady who's been coming to the Vineyard for the past couple years, for about 3 years now. And she decided to follow Jesus, and she said, yes, I'm going to follow him. And Jesus began to come and bring really some healing and bring freedom from demonic influences and other influences from like really following false gods and getting involved in different areas, and instantly began to feel this freedom from it. But as she kept beginning to follow Jesus, she noticed that she kept going back to these things that she knew she wasn't supposed to be going to, and kept going back over and over and over again, and began to read books and investigate, hop on the internet, and began, how can I break this cycle of brokenness? How can I begin to be free from it? Got to the point where she called up someone at the Vineyard and wanted to meet with someone. And this person began to listen to her story. And as she was talking, she piped in and said, you know what? I feel like you're having a hard time receiving from the Holy Spirit. You're having a hard time receiving. And this is what she said. This is what receiving looks like. Again, to walk her through what it means. It means that you come under the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit. It means you let people come around you and pray for you and pray with you and invite the kingdom of God to come right here to your doorstep. It means to trust that what he's putting inside of you, what he's depositing in you, is good. And it will bring life. That he will show up because he loves you. To get to a place where your spirit is touching God's spirit. Where your spirit is brushing up against the kingdom of God. And where you begin to love God so much that you will say no to the things that you go to get acceptance and life. She allowed some people up here on the ministry team and in small group to pray for her. And the next week, the week after, the very thing for the past couple years that she kept on saying yes to, she was able to stand and say no. Because she loved God more than she loved the things that she was going to. This is the picture of what it means to be empowered. Empowered isn't having power and walking around and telling people what to do. Being empowered means that the kingdom of God has come close and began to touch your spirit, and you've begun to look more and more like Jesus. And those hurts, those lies, those fears have begun to be broken off. And in exchange, God is putting himself inside of you. That is the picture of empowerment. So I'm going to invite everyone to stand. The truth is that there's hope, is that there's freedom, that there's healing, is that there's wholeness, that there's love, and that there's acceptance in the kingdom of God. Where it starts is by us saying yes. When Jesus says, will you follow me? Yes. Here at the Vineyard, we take time every single week to do something called ministry time. Ministry time is simply where we just invite God to come and we begin to do what he wants to do. And what I feel like God's doing tonight, or this afternoon, is this. Is that maybe you're here, and when we dialogued about being empowered, you're that person that wished that you could stop being so angry at people. And you try stop being angry, and you try going over and saying, I'm going to quit, and you can't. Or maybe you want to stop being so lustful. Maybe you want to stop being so greedy. Maybe you want to stop, like, overeating. There's a lot of things that we give ourselves to. And every time you try stopping, you just feel like you get kicked in the stomach and the enemy's saying, get down, that's who you are. Jesus wants to come and bring life and bring freedom, pick you off the ground and saying, you are a son and a daughter of God. I will give you what you need. I'm going to invite the ministry team to come up to the front. And if that's you and you want to begin to be empowered to break off those lies and those hurts and those addictions, the people up front, they'll be up here in a little bit. They are trained in how to really walk you through what it looks like to be empowered and receive the Holy Spirit. They're not going to do anything weird. They're not going to start dancing or waving flags. They're just going to invite the Holy Spirit to come and do what he's doing. The second thing is this. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never said yes to Jesus. Maybe you're investigating this whole Christianity thing, this whole Jesus character. And you'd like to follow him and surrender your life. These people are trained as well how to walk you through it. Or maybe you've been a follower of God for the past 5 years, your whole life. And you feel like God's calling you to dive to another area in your life. And you want someone to walk you through that. We'd love to do that for you. So at any point, I'm going to pray. And we're going to be worshiping for the next couple minutes. At any point, feel free to come up and receive prayer. So Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. And God, we admit that following you is not always easy. And God, I ask even now you'd begin to highlight, would you begin to pinpoint those things that we go to get life? Those lies that we hear, saying you're never going to make it, you're a loser, you're ugly, just quit, just end. God, I pray you'd come and bring your kingdom and make your home right where those lies live. And will you come close and begin to put in us what we need so we can worship you, so we can love you, so we can love people, so we can love our family. We invite you to come. So again, if you'd like prayer for any of those things or any other area in your life, we'd love to pray for you. Thanks for coming to Vineyard and have a great day.